Would you say that you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Would you say you've received an outpouring of the Holy Spirit? If somebody was to ask you that, would you say the Spirit dwells in you? I think we feel a little uncomfortable with these questions. I'm not seeing everybody nodding in unison. I'm not seeing everybody doing this. I'm seeing a lot of people kind of look down. I mean, I think we really are a little bit uncomfortable with this topic. And partly it's because it's somewhat of a difficult topic. And partly it's because we're kind of afraid of it, I think. But it is a little challenging. Years ago, I did a sermon series on this, several lessons. And at the time, I was having weekly Bible studies with Leon. How many of you know who Winfred Claiborne is? Yeah. So, Winfred Claiborne had a long-running radio program. And at the time, this is when Leon was actually coming here for worship. It's been years and years since he was able to get out. But he would come. And so after the first lesson on the Holy Spirit, that following Tuesday, I met with Leon, and we were talking. He said, "I didn't understand what you were talking about in that sermon." I said, "Okay, well, I've got another one coming up." Knowing that it didn't make sense, then I started the next lesson with, "Okay, I understand there was some confusion about, you know, maybe what I was trying to say last week, and let me recap how to say it a little better." And so I met with him the next week, and he said, "This don't make any sense to me." And so I think it was the following week when he said, "You know, I listened to Winfred Claiborne on the radio, and he's really good. Maybe you could call him, and he would explain this to you." So I thought, well, you know, that's not a bad suggestion, really. I mean, somebody that's a lot older like that and been preaching a long time probably could break it down and make it a little easier to understand and maybe easier to explain. So I don't know now, with several years later, if I'm going to be any better at explaining this or not. You might all wish that I could ask somebody else for help. But we're going to try. One thing I'm doing a little different this time is I've got a lot of verses. And we're going to cover a lot of territory, as you can see. And that's why I made that little handout, just so that you can kind of keep with me. I'm going to have, I think, every verse that's on there is going to be on the screen to maybe help with some of the flipping and keeping up. So, from this morning's lesson in Luke chapter 3, we talked about the baptism of Jesus. And just before that, John had told them, John the Baptist, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." I said then, I'm saying now, I think fire there is talking about judgment, but this, what we're really focusing on for tonight is, what is this Holy Spirit baptism? In John 1, the same thing is said. John again says, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you sent the Spirit, on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So one is coming, he said, "I'm baptizing you with water, but the one coming after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So the question for us to consider tonight is, what exactly does that mean? It looks like it's pretty important, wouldn't you agree? It's kind of right here on page one of this Gospels that, you know, John baptized with water, but Jesus is coming. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean? And secondly, does it have any kind of bearing on me and you? How does this, if it does, how does it apply to us? How is this related to us? Well, first of all, and I ask you this morning to be thinking about, can you think of a place in the New Testament where this baptism with the Holy Spirit is mentioned? It's mentioned twice in the book of Acts. And that's the most direct fulfillment of this, because the inspired text literally tells us this is that. So we don't have to guess. We know for a fact that this is this. So we're going to look at those two for starters. And the first is when it comes to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Kind of building up to that, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. He says, "Stay here until you receive the promise of the Father." I'm going to emphasize this word "promise" as we go through all of this. "Which he said, 'You heard from me.'" Here's the promise. "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." So this is the promise. that he was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And he said, wait here until it happens. So it hadn't happened yet. In fact, he says just a few verses later in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all in Samaria to the end of the earth. Now, you might recall from this morning that in chapter 10, when Peter's explaining this to Cornelius about Jesus' baptism, he said he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. And that was the beginning of his ministry. That's Acts 10:34. Interestingly, they're told, you will receive the Holy Spirit and you'll receive power. Jesus received the Spirit and power. The apostles were told, you're going to receive the Spirit and power. Just hang out here until it happens. Right? And notice that this is specifically John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So this is, I think this is directly connected to that promise that we have looked at the beginning of the Gospels. Now, of course, we know when that happens, it's in Acts chapter 2. They're all gathered together at the beginning of the chapter. There's a sound like a mighty rushing wind that fills the whole house. Divided tongues of fire appeared on their heads. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, they were speaking these other languages. And it says specifically they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you recall, if you remember that chapter, that verses 12 and 13, the people were amazed and perplexed. What does all this mean? Some of them were dismissive. Remember what they accused them of? Oh, they've been drinking wine. They're just drunk. Because they didn't understand. They're making these sounds they didn't understand. They said, oh, they're drunk. Remember, Eli thought that about Hannah when he didn't understand what she was saying. Oh, she's been drinking. But Peter says, no, they haven't been drinking. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. And in fact, Peter says that Jesus, who had done many signs in their midst, and they had delivered him up, and they had him killed, but God raised him from the dead, and he ascended. And I skipped over. We'll come back to that. But he said, Jesus is the one who's poured this out. And we'll come back to that verse in just a few minutes. I had it in here two different places. So, number one, to be clear, so I don't go too fast. Baptism, he says, John said, I baptize with water, but the one coming after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Okay? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said to the apostles, hang out, don't leave. Promise is coming. You'll receive power and you'll receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Just as I said, John baptized with water, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit poured out on them. They're in the upper room. Sound like a big wind. They all start speaking in tongues. They're filled with the Spirit. They start preaching, right? So everybody, I think universally, everybody would say, obviously, the apostles received a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right? That much is like cut and dry because it specifically tells us in chapter 1 of Acts, this is what's about to happen, and then you see it happen in chapter 2. Right? Now, the next time that we see something that's directly called baptism of the Holy Spirit is in chapter 10, when Peter is called to preach to Cornelius. And so, he's there at Cornelius' house, all this Cornelius' family and friends are gathered together. Peter was preaching to them, and it says while he was still saying these things, what he was saying to them, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So that crowd that was there, they suddenly received the Spirit. And it says the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because, look at this, the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. They can't believe this. They're hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, can any withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Peter recognizes what's happening. Look. We know what this is. This happened to me. This happened to us. The same thing's happening to them that happened to us. They're speaking in tongues. They've received the Spirit. These people need to be baptized. Right? Now, the next chapter, Peter's kind of called on the carpet. He goes back to Jerusalem, and they're like, what are you doing? You went in a Gentile's house? He said, but listen. And he starts telling the whole story of the vision, the dreams, and all this stuff. And as he's telling it, he gets to this part. He says in verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us,
When we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, well, then to the Gentiles, God's granted repentance that leads to life. So, everybody, no, you won't get any argument with this, everybody agrees the people in Cornelius' house received a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the text specifically says, right? The text says, the same thing happened to them that happened to the apostles. And they even remembered this saying that Jesus said. So you have two examples so far, only two that I know of in the whole New Testament, where this statement, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, is invoked. First one is in Acts chapter 1, talking about what happened on the day of Pentecost. The second is in Acts chapter 11, recounting what happened in the house of Cornelius when they suddenly, the Holy Spirit filled the room, they all started speaking in tongues. Right? Now, some would say, and I think as I was growing up, somewhere along the way, I don't remember where, but I was taught that these are, some would say, the only two. Maybe, I don't know if you've ever heard that. Some would say this only happened twice in human history. That this baptism of the Holy Spirit happened on Acts 2 and Acts 10, and that's it. The evidence for that, they would say, is, they say it's right there. Look, that happened on us just as at the beginning. In other words, hey, we've seen this before. It's the same thing that happened on us in the day of Pentecost. And so some would say, this is it. This is the only times that anybody ever received this baptism of the Holy Spirit. But is that all there is to this promise, to this statement that was made in Luke 3 and John 1, that John baptized with water, but he who's coming after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit? Or is it bigger than that? And what we're going to look at the rest of this time is, I would like to say, I believe I can show you, but this is why I've given you all these verses. You see what the text says. See if you can follow this. Look into it some more if you like. But I believe the Scripture teaches that this is a much bigger promise than just these two incidents, the 12 and the household of Cornelius. Putting all of them together, what are you talking about, 30, 40 people at max? I think that we would see that this promise and this statement about I baptized water, but he who's coming after me will baptize with the Spirit is much broader than just those two incidents and does have application for you and me. And I believe I can show you that, but we're going to have to do some work, okay? So hang with me. First, we're going to go back to the promises that this is all talking about. There's several prophecies that refer to this. One's in Isaiah 32. In Isaiah 32, begin verse 14, the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted, the hill, the watchtower will become dens forever. Joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until someday the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. The wilderness becomes a fruitful field. The fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. This is just one of several promises that someday, off in the future, they were told, we're going to receive this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's coming. Another example of that is in Isaiah 44. God says, I will pour water on the thirsty land, streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. For some reason, for whatever reason, when the Spirit's talking to us in His Word about the Spirit being given, it's often used with a picture of water. If you start thinking about that, you'll start thinking of examples of it, and we'll see several more to come. But the idea of water and the Spirit, they're very often paired together. Just like, here's an example. I'll pour water, and then I'll pour out my Spirit. So those two images are often linked together, and I think we'll see that all the way up to actually baptism. I think you'll see the same connection as we go. In Ezekiel, we looked at this passage this morning. Again, notice water and the Spirit. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. From all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So another promise. So we have several in Isaiah. We now have one in Ezekiel. And the big one, the one that Peter quotes from, is in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, this is what Peter quotes. And we'll see that in a second when we go back to Acts 2. It shall come to pass the Lord says, afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, even on my male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I meant to say this already as we were going through these, but I forgot. But now just think back on these prophecies. Do these prophecies sound to you like promises that are going to be fulfilled on a very tiny group of individuals? Just select people like the 12 and Cornelius' household. Or do they sound much bigger than that? They sound much bigger than that. In fact, Joel specifically uses this phrase, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and it describes sons and daughters, old men and young men receiving this. That they would, male and female servants. So it sounds a lot bigger than 12 people plus Cornelius' household. It sounds like a much broader thing than that, and I believe that it is. In fact, I believe it's something that applies to all believers, I think, as we will see. Now, to the Gospels, even in our account this morning, in Luke chapter 3, notice the way this is worded. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John, look what it says, answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Who is he talking to? He's talking to a crowd of people. He's not talking to the apostles. I mean, there weren't apostles yet. The apostles were going to be chosen like later when Jesus had, you know, went around and picked some people out. But this is not a statement that's made to 12 hand-picked disciples. This is a statement made to this crowd of people. In fact, it says they were all, in other words, it's a bunch of people questioning, and John answered them all, and he said to all of them that this is coming, that he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. In John's gospel, Jesus, on one of the trips to Jerusalem, is there in the temple, and on the last day of the feast, we're told in John 7, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, water, remember our connection here. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus has not yet glorified. This tells us that in the Father's plan, there's a sequence of events. And the sequence required Jesus coming in the flesh and the Spirit being given. But Jesus would tell them later, he won't come unless I leave. Remember that? He told them in the last discourse, you're going to be sad that I'm gone, but there's good news about this, my leaving. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send a comforter, but he won't come until I'm gone. So the Spirit's not going to be poured out until Jesus leaves. He's glorified. In other words, when he's after his crucifixion and resurrection, when Jesus is glorified, the Spirit would be given. But notice who this is said to. First of all, verse 38, whoever believes in me, this is going to apply to. And verse 39, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So it's everybody that believes in Jesus was going to receive the Spirit. An outpouring, notice, similar to this rivers of water. So again, there's this word picture connection between flowing water and the pouring of the Spirit. And this is said to apply to not just to 12 people or two groups of people, but to everybody who believes in Jesus. All right, now as we see it fulfilled, back in Acts chapter 2, I want to highlight some things about that. This is in the middle of Peter's sermon. So remember they said, I didn't put all this on there because I was trying to not put too many things in. Believe it or not, I culled some things from the thing. But right before this, remember they said, these people are drunk. Remember that part? And Peter said, no. First of all, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, which I always thought was kind of strange. But then he says, this is actually what Joel wrote about. and he quotes that whole paragraph we just saw, word for word, from Joel. In the last days it shall be that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Young men will see visions, your old men will see dreams, you know, and all those things. He said, that's what's happened. Peter's telling them, what you just witnessed in this miraculous thing, these speaking in tongues, is not the effect of alcohol. It's the effect of the Holy Spirit being poured out, just like Joel promised. Now, who's pouring it out? He says, talking about Jesus, therefore being exalted. Remember in John 7, he said, until he's glorified, this won't happen. So he had been exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He, who is he here, it's Jesus, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. All right, what's Peter saying? Remember Jesus told them, and actually, I'm afraid I got too many data points going on here. But in Acts 1, he said, hang out and don't go anywhere until you receive the Spirit, right? It's going to be poured out. You're going to be baptized. And then Peter says, it's happening. What you're seeing is what he told us would happen. In fact, it was prophesied in Joel that he's going to pour out his Spirit. And guess who's doing it? It's Jesus who's ascended, who's now exalted at the right hand of God. He received from the Father. I don't exactly understand how that works. But the Son, exalted, receives from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and then is kind of pouring it out, if you can picture that. And now it's pouring down on them and they are speaking in tongues. And that's what you're witnessing, Peter says. What you're seeing is Jesus pouring his Spirit out on us, as was promised and prophesied, as Jesus himself said, and as the prophet Joel said, and as we've already seen several other prophets said. Now, our favorite verse. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, right? We know this one. For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we always say, what is this? Well, contextually, what is it? Verse 39 says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. What promise? Just read through Acts chapter 2 and look for the word promise. It's there one place. It's right there in verse 33. What promise is he talking about? It's the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise. What promise? The Holy Spirit is for you and for your children, for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. We've already seen this in John chapter 7. Everyone who believes is going to receive the Spirit, right? Like at living waters. Once Jesus is glorified, the Spirit's going to be given, and everybody who believes on him is going to receive the Holy Spirit. It's going to be poured on them. You can see it for yourself there. It's in the text in John chapter 7. And Peter says, what you're witnessing is Jesus pouring this out. And guess what? The promise is not just for 12 people standing up here talking. The promise is for you and for your children and for everybody. Now, here's the other way. If you want to know the other way, right? What is the other side of this? If we were having a debate about it, the argument is whether this is talking about just salvation or the Holy Spirit himself. Some would say that the promise is, and it's also in Joel 2, it's also quoted by Peter, that in those days, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if that's the promise, that's for everybody. And that's also true, by the way. But in the context here, reading that, it looks to me like he's connecting that with this receiving the gift of the Spirit. I mean, when you just read it, to me, that fits better. And when you look for the word promise, he already said promise just a few words earlier. And so to me, this is the stronger connection to see. And it fits with everything that we've seen so far, in my opinion, in these verses that we've looked at so far. All of that fits together like puzzle pieces. Okay, so let's consider some other places that give us more evidence of this. We already looked at that one. This is the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. I don't think I had anything else to say about that at this point. Notice, though, I think I wanted to point out this gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember that language in Acts 2:39? You'll receive the gift of the repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here he says, hey, look, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that word should kind of catch our ears. What is he talking about? Something that was poured out on them. Acts chapter 5 is interesting too. Peter here is preaching again. He says, God has exalted him in his right hand as leader, Savior, to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Again, not whom God has given to us, apostles, or God has given to just a few people, but that everybody who obeys him receives the Holy Spirit, according to Peter in Acts chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 1, writing to Christians in Ephesus. This whole chapter begins, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in with every spiritual gift in the heavenly places. Later in that same paragraph, he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed. What do we already know is going to happen to everybody that hears and believes? What did Jesus say was going to happen? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to you. When you heard and you believed, then you were given the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's look at another one. Titus chapter 3. We saw this verse this morning, but let's look at it again. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not by works that we've done, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration. I believe that's a phrase for baptism right there. My interpretation. But I think that's what that's talking about. And renewal of the Holy Spirit. Whom, notice what verse 6 says. Have you ever noticed this before? He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Who has had the Holy Spirit poured out on them? People who've been saved. Right? He says, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us, who's he writing to? Christians. Richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Again, the same Jesus Christ who Peter says is up there in Acts chapter 2 pouring out the Spirit. This is what you're seeing, but the promise is for you and for your descendants and everybody else. And here he's still going on that we've received this at Ephesians chapter 1. All these fit together, I believe. So, somebody might say, but wait a minute. When they received the Spirit, they started speaking in tongues. Miracles started happening, right? They were given words to say. They were healing people. They were talking in other languages. But we're not doing any of those things. So what does it mean that we received the Spirit? When in Acts chapter 2, when he said, hang out till you receive the Spirit, they knew that it happened because they heard a loud noise and they started talking in other tongues. And everybody's like, what's going on? And Peter said, this is the time. This is happening now. This is Joel chapter 2 happening in front of you. In fact, Joel chapter 2 mentions signs and wonders and prophecies. Then in Acts chapter 10, Peter's teaching them in Cornelius' house, and suddenly everybody there starts talking in other languages. Peter says, hey, I know what's going on. Somebody needs to baptize these folks because this is what happened to us, right? And so now we feel a little bit strange, I think, because we say, see, you've received the Holy Spirit, but we think, I don't know. How do I receive the Holy Spirit? What's he doing? I'm not speaking in any tongues. I'm not doing any miracles. I'm not healing people. The Lord's not talking to me in some special way. So what does it mean that we've received the Holy Spirit? What's he do for us? I think we've established that we have received the Holy Spirit. We must have received the Holy Spirit. But what is he doing in our life if he's not making me talk in some other language? And I believe we can find five things, and probably a whole lot more, but I'm going to give you five for sake of time, that the Holy Spirit is doing for Christians. This is not miraculous, but something that he does for us. Number one, he gives us life. These are all, several of these from Acts chapter, Romans chapter 8. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So our bodies died. You remember way back in the garden, if you eat this fruit, you're going to die, and they ate it. They died spiritually. And in Ephesians 2, he says, you were dead in the trespasses of your sins, but God made you alive. And how does he do that? Well, When we're born again of water and the Spirit, according to John 3, the Spirit of God brings us to life. So now we have life, a spiritual life that we didn't have before. That comes through the Spirit who dwells in us. By the way, if you don't think the Spirit dwells in you, there's bad news in this verse, if you notice that. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So, yeah, this is something very important for us to grasp, that the Spirit of God dwells in us if we're children of God. That's necessary. In the same context, another thing the Spirit does is he leads us. We're told there in that Romans 8, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So if somebody says, are you led by the Spirit of God? You better be, because if you're a child of God, you better be being led by His Spirit. That's what Paul says, right? Everybody who is led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So if you're a child of God, then you better be being led by His Spirit. Right? What else does the Spirit do? Well, He bears witness. This is an interesting one. He says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How does He do that? Well, a lot of you, I'm sure, are waiting for me to say, through the Word. And I think that is the Spirit's tool. That is how the Spirit works. You know, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so, are we led by the Word of God? Is His Word a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Does it show us where to go and tell us how to live and lead us in the way we should go? And is this not the product of the Holy Spirit Himself, revealing this and probably preserving it, making it available, leading us, showing us what to do? And in the same way, when we hear this and we understand it and we act and respond by faith, and then we wonder, well, I don't know, how do I know I'm saved? Well, I can read this and it tells me. How did this come to me? This came to me through the Spirit. So my understanding of this is that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit when I do and I am in harmony with this and I respond to this, that this is working together with me and my spirit to give me confidence and assurance and hope in my salvation. And in that way, the Spirit's bearing witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. How do I know I'm a child of God? Because this inspired Bible tells me I'm a child of God because I have responded to what it said. And so I have confidence in that. And I think that's, I don't know if that's everything this means, but to me that helps me understand it maybe. Number four, did you know this? Yeah, I'm sure you do. The Spirit likewise helps our weaknesses. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for all the saints, or for the saints, according to the will of God. We had this lesson on prayer recently, and there's a lot of discussion about do's and don'ts. And aren't you glad that you don't have to worry about getting it just right for your prayer to be heard? Isn't it a wonderful thing that we can kind of bungle it up and make a mess of things, and we're just trying to figure out. Sometimes we don't even know what. How often do you have this thing, I don't even know what to pray for? Like a certain circumstance, maybe somebody's sick, and you don't know whether maybe it'd be better for them to be released from their suffering. But you don't want to pray for somebody to die, right? I mean, that feels kind of strange. Do you want them to be comforted? Do you want them to be healed? Like, sure, you want them to be healed, or do you want them to go? Maybe you don't even know. And so you just pray, and you say, God, please be with this person. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to ask. I don't know what's best. And there's maybe a lot of cases like that when somebody says, hey, pray for me, and you're thinking, okay, I'm going to pray for you. What do I pray for you? But the Spirit knows, and even when we don't know what to say, and we don't know how to say it, we can't get the words out, He already knows our heart, and He intercedes, and He helps us. Because we have the Spirit of God working in us and working for us. And then finally, to turn to another passage, in 2 Corinthians 3, the Spirit transforms us. Notice what this says. The Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I do understand that probably reads differently, I think, in the King James. But in the ESV, this is how this is worded. I really like it. That we, looking into the Word of God, are looking at an image, and as we study and as we grow, we're being changed into the same image, being transformed from one degree to the next, and this comes from the Spirit working in us, changing us. So is the Spirit involved in our lives? Yes. He's giving us life. He's leading us. He's bearing witness with us. He's helping us in our prayers. He's transforming us. Now, somebody would think, well, what about all those signs and things? I think what was happening in these, now, it's my opinion, okay, caution, all that, my opinion, that the all the speaking in tongues, the little fiery flames, the sound of the wind, was to get people's attention that something big has happened. And so they would like, hey, what's going on? And it worked. And again, in Cornelius' house, Peter's just preaching, and all of a sudden they all start talking in tongues. And he got the point, didn't he? Because he said, whoa, who can withhold water from baptizing these people who receive the Spirit just like us? It's like the Lord, like he did with the vision of the sheep. He's kind of like knocking on Peter's head. You know, Peter needs some help connecting the dots here. And so the Lord is saying, Peter, you know, you're supposed to baptize these people. And it took something like that for them to realize this. And when Peter went back and was telling everybody else, he said, what are you doing? You went to a Gentile's house? He said, yes, but listen, when I was there, the Spirit came. They all started talking in tongues, and everybody was quiet because they understood, wow. That was like the Lord's way of making a sign and showing them. And we just don't have to have those things today. It's not his plan to give them to us for whatever reason. And so we still have the Spirit, but we don't have those miraculous signs that go along with that outpouring. But the promise is still for us. It's for us and our children and all who are far off and everyone whom the Lord calls. The gift of the Spirit is still for them. So you might wonder, well then, can I really know? Is there any evidence? And the answer is yes. Some of what we've already seen, this is the evidence. The passage that John read for us. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is the visible product, like that peach or apple or orange or whatever. It's the thing that you can see and taste and eat. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is what he bears in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. So, we don't say, we never say, I mean, I'm not saying we shouldn't say, but you just never hear anybody say, I was baptized with the Spirit. Maybe you say that. You don't hear us talking about that. The Spirit was poured out on me. We don't use those words. We probably should. I think we're a little hampered. We're a little bit hamstrung by our own kind of fear of talking about the Spirit, I think. The truth is, it's all right there in front of us. Go study those verses. That's one reason why I wanted you to have them. And, you know, if you feel like after you look into that I've misunderstood one of them, please bring that to my attention. I want to understand this. I want to get it right. But I believe that this is what the Word teaches, that the gift is for us, that the Spirit is for us, that the Spirit leads us, the Spirit transforms us, and if we are led by the Spirit, then we will bear this fruit. Our lives will show the evidence of the Spirit working in us through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's how it becomes apparent, not by us speaking in some other language we've never studied, but by the transforming effect of the Spirit, which is actually much more important, wouldn't you agree, than suddenly I can speak Spanish? That would be a sign, but it wouldn't really be all that helpful to me. It might be helpful to me, but it wouldn't really be something that's like helping me be who God wants me to be. This is helping me be who God wants me to be. This is what God's really after, not people being able to talk a bunch of languages. That was a sign to get people's attention. This is what God's after, which is changing me into his image. Okay. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. If you have questions, I would be glad to try to answer them. Please let me know. If there's someone here tonight who's never been baptized into Christ, if you've never had your sins washed away and received the gift of the Spirit, hopefully now that's something you want and desire. If you have, notice that we have some choice, even after we've done all that, into whether we follow the Spirit's lead or not. It would be possible for someone in whom the Spirit dwells to start to wander off track. We don't want to do that. And if there's some way that we can help you tonight get your life back on track, please let us know as we stand and sing.